I was going to say, hey, the music stopped, but I remembered yesterday, a long time ago. You guys ready? Pulling together? Bless you, man. Good to meet you. Huh? Okay. Thanks, Father. We love you. We love you. We love you. Ha ha. Jesus, you're amazing. Let's just try to get through this quick. You guys all ready?
Yeah.
You all back? You set? Good. Verse 12 of John 1. Gospel of John. John, the Gospel of John. I took you to 1 John 2 just to show you that when you walk in love, there's no cause for offense. So if we're still finding ourselves offended about things, just keep getting perfected in love. You got to take the reality of offense to your prayer place. Take the reality of offense to your intimacy with God. Express that for what it really is, that it's not who you are. It's not. Don't go there all beat up, God, I'm still offended, I mustn't be, you know, pure or believing. No, no, no. You go into your prayer closet. Father, I feel like things are still rubbing me wrong, and I feel like I'm just getting so offended at Sister So-and-so because of this, and I feel like she knew better, and I'm just giving myself a right because I'm being so analytical. I'm feeling like she knows exactly what she's doing, and if she really loves me and is sincere, why would she do that? It's just starting to tick me off. Right? You're getting alone. You're getting real with that and say, Father, that is so not your heart, and I just refuse to believe that, and Lord, I thank you that you've created me to love. And you begin to make the exchange. You put off and you put on in prayer. Put off, put on. Colossians 3 says you're to put off anger, wrath, malice, filthy speaking. How do you put things off without getting into Christian works and just biting your lip to not do it? See, that's what we try to do. We try to live better. But you can't live better until grace changes our hearts. And grace changes our hearts when we release faith in the truth of what our hearts are called to be. Or you're just going to bite your lip and try to be a better Christian. How do you put off anger without trying to do it, biting your lip and not being angry? You take it out of your created value in your understanding, your belief system, and realize that it was the fall of man and you weren't created to be angry. You're created to be love. And God, you weren't angry with me. You loved me so much that you sent your son. You could have judged me. You could have smote me. You could have turned me into dust. You could have came and got in my face. Instead, you put my sin on your son, and it pleased you to do it so you could get to me and obtain me. So, Father, I surrender the right to be angry. I have no right to live in the flesh. I have no right to live self-centered. You made me in your image. When you do that alone with God in prayer, it changes everything. Because grace comes and meets your willingness. Grace comes and meets you. So look, you're not praying that way if you're not willing. Which would really challenge some of us to go deeper than just confession. Because if you aren't praying that way, you have to question, am I willing? Are you following me? It's just a good challenge. So go pray that way. And your faith goes this way and grace comes this way and God begins to etch and mold and shape your life. The hands of God go into your heart and begin to form your heart after Him. That's what grace does. It's the empowerment of God. It's the supernatural ability of God. So as you're alone with God in that communion place, the hands of God, the very grace of God comes and begins to fashion you from the inside out. Oh, how sweet is that? You like that? You want that, don't you? And then he takes the little tarp and goes, ta-da. Isn't that sweet? Because you seek him in the secret. And he meets you there. And whoosh, rewards you in the open. With a life transformed. And you get thrown into something where your flesh used to go, rah, and now you respond in the spirit because you've been with him. Now you're not trying to apply sermons to your life. The words become flesh and dwells among us. Are you getting that? Come on. That sure beats religion. Because religion is boring, and then you're not even sure what the big deal is. And you better keep your heart alive in this thing. I'm telling you, Satan would love to eat your lunch and make you apathetic in the things that matter most. Serious. And then the only thing you're giving attention to is the things that touch you certain ways, because all of a sudden you realize you're reduced to you matter most. That's what happens instead of him. It's Christ in you. That's what we're pursuing. Amen? And you're growing. Enjoy the growing process. Don't condemn yourself. Don't get discouraged. Don't throw in the towel. Don't talk yourself out of what God's doing in your life. If you bump into an expression of weakness, rejoice that you see it for what it is, that light's in your life and that God's increasing you and growing you. Don't jump ship. Don't throw in the towel. Don't take one big step backwards and about face. Well, I should know better by now. Well, if I was going to get this, I'd get it by now. Don't talk like that. That's deception. That would be like God watching your life saying, boy, if they were going to get saved, they'd be saved by now. Might as well look somewhere else. You know how we do that to people? You know how we do that to God? If God was going to heal, he'd have healed by now. So-and-so prayed, so-and-so prayed. The whole church has been praying. If they're going to be healed, they'd be healed by now. And human reasoning and intellect starts being our wisdom. And we're letting our experience define the situation instead of who God is. And now we're telling God who he is because we're looking with our eyes and thinking with our mind. Us brilliant folks. We got it all figured out. Well, you can just see. Okay, I'll get there. Watch this. But as many as received him, verse 12, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God. So he wants his kids back. So he didn't die on the cross because you're a sinner. He died on the cross because you're a lost son. He had to die because you sinned. But he didn't want to leave you that way, because that's not who you are. You're a lost son. He wants your sonship back. That's sweet. All my life I was taught he died on the cross because I'm a sinner. No, he died on the cross because I'm a lost son. He had to pay the price of his life because I've sinned. But he died because I'm a lost son. There's value to my life. If I was just a sinner, why die for me? Why die for me if I'm just a sinner? You don't pay much for nothing, guys. You wouldn't be wearing even the thing you're wearing on your body right now if you didn't think it was worth whatever you paid for it, or somebody bought it for you that thought it was worth it. The reason you bought the car you drive is because you thought it was probably a good deal and it was worth the price. Jesus shed his blood for you because he knows what you're worth when you see who you are in him. Come on, that's just real. Yet that is so been so masked and undermined in the church, that one truth right there, which is life-changing to me. If I'm just a sinner, why would you die for me? Now I have the potential of sonship and manifesting love. I can walk in the light. I can leave a legacy. I can write history. Heaven forever can remember my life lived on the earth. People can know him and live forever because I walked in mercy, forgave, and God used my life to enter people in. People can know him because he's known me. Boy, that sure beats just getting things the way you feel like you need them and want them and having it your way. It's like the old Burger King phrase. Nothing. I like Burger King. Have it your way in 5 minutes. Have it Yahweh for the rest of your life. Yeah. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now watch. You were not born of just blood or of the will of flesh or of the will of man. Wow. So you're not here because a man and a woman came together. You're here because God saw your day way before it was seen. You're not happenstance. You're not here because two people did what two people do. Yeah. Or I'm probably the product of my dad having a few Budweisers. And mom was looking good. I'm more than that. I wasn't planned. I wasn't expected. Dad's come home drunk. And he was young. He wasn't even 20. When you're not even 20 and you're drunk and you're married, you got all kinds of expectations. They're probably not saying, I love you and I want to put my seed into you and reproduce after God's own kind. And as I come into you and release the seed into your womb, I want to bless you and bless the life that's coming into your womb, because in a vision, I saw a child named Dan. And no, he's like, girl, I'm feeling this thing. Let's get it on. And all of a sudden, there I was. See, if I think I'm no more than that, I need some kind of inner healing or some kind of deeper value. Yeah, but Lord, I'm just a product of my dad's lust. He was drunk all the time for 20 years growing up. Never remember him saying, I love you, Dan. Remember him being angry and frustrated and telling me I'd never be nothing. What does any of that have to do with truth? And why should any of that hinder truth from being my reality? When it's just the reflection of a man that didn't know what we're preaching. Why do we make that God when it's not? It's just the peril of sin and it's confused humanity. Why do I let that? I don't know what you handed me here, buddy. I forget, but it was vertical and now it's horizontal. It's possessed. Cast that thing out. Oh, it's because I turned the phone. Yeah. See how caveman I am? I am so caveman. People are like, you preach the gospel, you can't even do a cell phone. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. The message has a good grip. That's what the Message Bible says in that verse. Some people are really troubled by all these translations. The Message says, these, the children of God, they're God begotten. They're not blood, flesh, or sex begotten. They're predestined by God. They're the will of God. Martha? I'll repeat it. Go ahead.
Them, he gave power right to become sons. So it's right. Not really talking about a physical birth.
Well, it is a physical birth too. In other words, you wouldn't be on the earth if God didn't predestine you and see you before time. His whole goal for sending the Son is because you're here. You're already here. Why are you here? Because he saw you way back when. He saw your day. He wouldn't leave you lost. He couldn't leave you that way. So he sent the Son. So I understand what you're saying, Martha. He's talking about these people are born of God now. They're born again. But where did man come from in the first place? He predestined you, Ephesians 1, before the... He saw you before time. So are you here just because a man and a woman came together? Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be... If all I see is what you're saying, that he's just talking about the born-again experience, I might not believe the born-again experience because I might feel like I'm just an accident and God really doesn't care. I'm just the product of a rape. I'm just the product of a drug addict woman who hooked up with a guy that she was prostituting, and I'm really not the will of God. I'm just here because of my mom's life. I don't even know who my dad is. See, you have to take this deeper. than just your born-again experience. You're here on purpose. Your life is the will of God. Your existence is because He said so and saw you before time. Ephesians teaches that. Ephesians says you were predestined before the foundation of the world. Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This thing was all seen through the heart of God. He saw you here today. For the joy set before Jesus, He endured the pain of the cross. Are you following me? What Martha's saying is absolutely true. You can only be born again by the Spirit of God and the will of God. But here's the deal. As many as received Him, who has the right to receive Him?
All.
So is everyone the will of God.
Yes.
It's important you preach it that free and clear so everybody, so nobody, because here's what happens. Well, that works for you, but it's just not for me. Well, I know that God thing with you. Well, I know you say God, but I just don't see. I've had people literally tell me the gospel's for everybody but them. Out of their mouth. Yeah. Linda, did you have something?
What we're saying is that when we were born to our mom and dad,
mm-hmm.
that God was watching us.
Life comes from God. It says you're formed in your mother's womb.
I mean, he saw...
That He saw your days. They were numbered. In other words, He actually saw the longevity of your life before you were born. It doesn't mean He numbers your days, but He sees your days. Isn't that amazing? Because we think He numbers our days. No, He sees your days. You can honor your mother and father, and it's the first commandment with a promise, and your life will be long. You can set your love upon Him, and with long life I'll satisfy you. People through the life and death of their tongue can add to their life or subtract to their life. You don't have a time card that's being punched. God just, He's omniscient. He knows all things, so He sees the beginning to the end. So He knows your journey, and He knows your days. Okay. It is unscriptural for us to think that God brought you forth and said administratively on July such and such at 12 o'clock, I'm taking you. That is unscriptural. It doesn't say there's appointed time for man to die. It's appointed once for man to die. We're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Power of life and death is in our tongue. We reap what we sow. There's people go places they should have never gone, and a bad thing happens. There's people that just decide to race on the road, and they're going 110, lose control, and get killed. That is not because God administratively said, on this day, you will die. But we teach that way. We think that way. We grow up religious that way. And that's why people have a hard time relating to God, understanding God. And the devil loves when we believe this stuff because it steals intimacy with God. Because He's this strange, mystical, administrative being that we can't relate to that gives us good things and then snatches them out from under us. That's how we see God then growing up. Who's grown up with that opinion that God's taken all these people, that He saw that time and administrated that, and hey, buddy, when your time card's up, it's over for you. If that's true, then how can God add to your days and it be long, life be long? So if you don't honor your mother and father and you just live obstinate and you just say whatever and you just harden your heart, you could shorten your days and go way before you would have ever needed to. Wonder if you live by faith. Wonder if you just live by faith and walk in love and just have a belief that you could just fulfill all the will of God, and you live that way your whole life, and you live to an old, ripe age, and you just know that you're about ready to go, and your journey's up, and you call your family around, and you bless them, and prophesy over them, and tell them to follow your example as you follow Christ, and go to sleep that night. Yeah. Boy, I got hands flying up everywhere.
Dan. And after we are born, God watches us go all through all the junk we go through until we get born again.
Well, God's always there. He sees everything. He's watching everything. So He's working to get His Word in our hearts. He's wooing us to Himself. He's drawing us. He's sowing seeds into our life. He's watering those seeds. He's not a commando, robo-Christian, commando, remote control God. He's a Father. He's not controlling your life. He's wooing you to Him. If I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me.
But it didn't seem like He was wooing me. It seemed like...
That's not... Watch this. He's,
I mean, I didn't know Him, but it
I understand.
Seemed awful.
Watch what's wooing you. The cross of Jesus Christ. The fact that He opened your heart up to hope through Jesus. Christ came. That's the wooing of God. Christ crucified is a manifestation of God's love. Here's what felt awful. Life. The flow of life. The pain of life. The definition of life. The mindsets of life. The view of life. It's all under the fall. We strategically by the devil have been trained that God's in all that. And He's in none of it. All God's guilty of is sending His Son while we were lost. And making everything that's wrong right. That's all God's guilty of. All God's guilty of is sending redemption and the message of hope and help through His Son. We've made God guilty of all kinds of stuff. There is people fuming mad at God as we speak. Fuming mad. Flesh. And blood, having the right, so proud in our own deception and delusion and feelings and sentiments and our own right to life. See, that's what we've got through this, that right to life through sin, our own life. No, our rights to life through Christ. So there's flesh and blood right now so mad at God because they're sure He's wrong and they have all their human wisdom laid out on a list of just their vendetta and gripe against God. And they're on this thing at God. Don't tell me about God. Well, if God was, where was He when? And if God was, where was He? He was here with all His promises, the authority of the name of Jesus, the power of His Spirit. But only through repentance, only through a humble, teachable heart, only through denying yourself can you be born again and enter into Him. As many as... So strategically... Enemy designed. Okay, here's a good one. How open-ended has your idea of God been your whole life? Maybe He will, maybe He won't. God's a mystery. He's so mysterious. Who can figure Him out? Maybe He'll save us. Maybe He won't. Maybe He'll stop it. Maybe He won't. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is of the evil one. So where did this open-end gospel doctrine come from that says maybe He will, maybe He won't, and God is this, and one day He's that, and He might for you, but He won't for them. If God's sovereignly choose, we've taken the sovereignty of God and just destroyed it. We've made God sovereign against His own word. That He has the right to change His word if He wants to. Guys, His word is His integrity. He could swear by no greater, so He swore by His name, and He magnified His word above His name.
That's right.
So His word is higher than His name, and He swears by His name, and His word is the absolute of His name. This thing isn't difficult, but we just do more thinking than we do seeking and understanding. We're real quick to have opinions. The Bible says, be slow to speak, slow to anger, and real quick to listen, and we're almost always the opposite, especially if we're not saved. We're completely opposite if we're not saved. Full of feelings, full of emotion, have a whole lot to say, and our ears aren't listening. And even if the answer's coming, we are bombarded with so many questions that we're not even hearing the answer because of the 10 questions. That's the way we've lived our lives. Because we've already settled truth in our mind. And now we have rebuttal a lot of times in life. And especially this God thing, people have rebuttal. They don't even have questions. I'm not talking about you guys in the school. I'm saying it in life. People have rebuttal. They don't even have questions. It's rebuttal. If you listen to questions sometimes, I get them in the church sometimes, when you hear questions, people aren't even asking a question, they're making a statement in their question. You have to be very careful that you ask a question in the right heart, that you seek to understand, that you're slow to speak. I had a fun experience in Iowa months ago, back in April. This guy picks me up, has his father-in-law. His father-in-law is full of issues, full of questions, I'm not staring, I'm not belittling him. You understand what I mean. I come out and the pastor picks me up. We're going to drive 4 hours to go to their church for Easter weekend. He picks me up, he has his father-in-law. And he said, how was your week here at Teen Challenge? I said, man, it was fun. I mean, there's a guy completely healed of cancer. They can't find a trace of cancer's body. There's a guy, they can't find a trace of hepatitis in his blood. And there's a whole lot of stuff. There's a man that needs to retire because his knees are so bad he can't walk around anymore. And he's running and go up and down the steps. There's a wife who doesn't have to have a surgery because her knees are healed. It's just all kinds of good things. So I start kind of sharing the highlight list of the week because he said, how was your week? What's God doing here? To the car, right? We get to the car and the guy, I don't even know him. I just hugged him. Hey, man, how are you? Good to meet you. So all those things just happened this week. Well, yeah. Well, then how come and why aren't the hospitals all empty? And how come you're not in just empty in all the hospitals? And I'm like, so by the time we sit in, I tried to respond. I got about 3 words out and 4 more questions flew out. So I tried to respond to 1 of the 4 questions and about 6 more questions came out. And we sat in the chair and see, you know I'm a loving guy. You know I'm not trying to hurt nobody. But you put me in a position like that, I love you enough to be straight with you. If you're going to treat me like that, then you better stand up and be a man. And I said, Jim, I hear you got a lot of questions, but I got one for you. Do you ever read your Bible? Because I don't think you do. Because your questions reveal it. You've been trapped doing so much thinking that you've been kept from the truth. And pride has you thinking and trapped in your own mind and your own opinions. And if you were a humble man, you'd read your Bible because that's where truth is. And that's how I talked to him in the car. I said, for one thing, it says be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. And you are the total opposite. I said, if I were in your shoes as a confessing Christian, I'd be concerned that I was living totally contrary to the Word. And I said, I think your life and your expression and dealing with that is a lot more important than these questions that are driving you. But if you would humble yourself, there is answers for your questions. I said, in fact, let's just go to Matthew 17. No, you don't have to. So I took him to Matthew 17. You guys are amazing students. They're turning their pages. So I took him to Matthew 17 and I said, read this. I said, and then we're going to talk through it and you're going to see that you might be the one you need to point to and get a grip on instead of God and the gospel. Because you have the great privilege of manifesting Jesus in the kingdom. And instead of cultivating truth in your heart and faith in your heart, you're just pointing fingers and blame shifting and passing your life away. And in the end, you're going to find you were called and you were anointed to carry the kingdom. And you left pride in your hard heart subvert your destiny. I actually do read my Bible. So you don't want to put me in that position if you're not ready to hear truth, because I will cut you to pieces with the Word of God. I really will, because I love you. I won't let you live that way without thinking twice. I had 2 swords out. Now watch how cool this was. Watch how merciful God is. He takes his Bible. I hand it to him, and he says, well, I'm not ever going to be able to read this. I don't even know why I left the house. And now he's humbled. I talked to him. All them things I just said to you, and now he's sitting there. He's real quiet. His heart's turned. He's very humble, which is encouraging because you can find a humble place in a man. And he's in a good place right now. It's a real good place. So he said, I can't read this. I don't know why I left without my glasses. I can't see anything with my glasses. That's one big blur to me. And he said, so you'll have to read it. And I said, okay. And he handed me a Bible. And the Holy Spirit was like, what are you doing? And I said, well, Jim, how about, he's sitting in the front, I'm in the back. I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. How about this? And it was why authority was there. Holy Spirit, I said, I see in Jesus' name. I said, now read. That's exactly how it went. I said, I see. I said, now read. It was one of those moments where Holy Spirit just said, bam, it was actually in that realm of a gift kind of grace, faith thing. Handed him the Bible, and it was all command stuff, kind of like stretch forth your hand, take your bed and walk. I said, I see, now read. I hand him the Bible, he holds it way down here, and he's going, I said, why are you holding it way down there? I said, you're only doing that because that's what you would try to do when you couldn't see. Hold it where every man would hold a book. I pulled it up there, and he went, and he's just standing there, and I said, what's going on? He said, he looked at his son-in-law who's driving. He said, I can actually read this. I said, of course you can. I said, real authoritative. I was real aggressive right now. I wasn't being arrogant. I said, of course you can. Now read. Because it was keeping him in a place. Humble. Of course you can. I didn't want him to get into, wow, dude, you're really gifted. Oh my God. No, I said, of course you can. Of course you can. Now read. Because we wanted to get to why he could see. Right? Who knows that that was a pretty good attitude adjustment?
Yes, it was.
Humbling. Isn't that cool? His son-in-law was weeping. And I elbowed him a little and he smiled and he said, we're going to have a good weekend. He was crying. He's weeping. He said, we're going to have a good Easter weekend. I said, we're going to have a real good Easter weekend. So, isn't that fun? So you're not threatened by that stuff, but who sees that attitudes like that are so permissible to people? Because the deception is they're fixed on being right and proving wrong. Right, wrong, and in the process, totally miss the heart of God. Yeah. And they're just another puffed up person with an opinion and no revelation in their heart. So they're letting life be their teacher. And their own vacuum is their identity. It's a shame. You don't want to live there. You don't want to be the great debater, opinionated person. You want to read your Bible. You know why? Where the disciples prayed for the epileptic boy and he wasn't healed. Because his whole beef and all his questions he was throwing out is then why isn't everybody healed and how come God's letting people die and how come we're praying and the cancers are still killing and da da da. And he had issues. He was suffering loss and hurt and as soon as God's the culprit, sure sign you're deceived. As soon as God's the one that you're looking at with the issue, sure sign you're deceived. Because he sent his son while you were lost. He's a very good God. And now that he saved you, he's not playing charades with your mind. He didn't come out like he is through Jesus, and now he's playing charades. Tempting you to sin. All the answers are here. We fight over this stuff because we don't honor his word. We honor our opinions. We value our opinions way, way more than the Word of God in most cases. Simple things like the thorn in the flesh. We fight over it. My own Bible notes say it is very important not to get dogmatic over this matter and debate over this matter because it's no way to be sure what the thorn actually was. And many say it's ophthalmia and an eye disease, and many say this and that. But we should find a place of peace and agree to disagree. And I just couldn't disagree more. Because it's easy to answer Paul's thorn through the Word of God. Because if Paul was sick and promised healing, he couldn't say what he said to Paul. But if Paul was persecuted and he promised persecution for living godly, then Paul's asking God to remove something that he already promised he'd go through. And that's how God could respond the way he did. How can God give you a promise in the Bible and say He's faithful to His word without turning or shifting of shadow, then you hold Him to His promise in relationship and love with a pure heart and sincerity, and God turn the table on you and tell you He sovereignly changed His mind and He's God and you're not, and His grace is enough, you need to just hang in there. If you taught your children that way, it would be a form of child abuse. You would teach them how to never honor your word. And the reason Satan loves when we bite the bait on this stuff is because it devalues the honor of the word. And now God really didn't mean what He said. Are you following me? You all are just staring at me like... Paul said, remove this thing, etc. If Paul was sick, are there promises for healing? Does He forgive all sin and heal all disease? Does He say, ask whatever you ask in My name, believing it shall be done? Does He say, unless of course I've sovereignly changed my mind at the time or see fit to do otherwise? We say that. That's not in your Bible. Did he say to Paul, I will show you the things you must suffer for My namesake? Did Paul say after Acts 21 when he finally gets the point, and if you look chronologically, it's after all this stuff happened, did Paul rise up and say, listen, all I know is this. Every city I go to, the Holy Spirit tells me there's chains, imprisonment waiting me there. But none of these things move me anymore. None of these things move me because I don't count my own life dear, so that I can fulfill the will of the One who called me. That's his triumphant statement towards the end of Acts. So what happened to Paul? He got the lesson. What's he saying all along the way? Man, I'm beat this. He's sharing all the ways he's persecuted. And then he says, right on the heels of that, that this thing's buffeting me, blows to the flesh, and I pleaded three times with God. What's he saying? God, could you just watch my back? I mean, look, I'm willing to go to all these cities, but do I have to preach and get pummeled? Do I have to preach and get stoned? Do I have to preach and get whipped? Do I have to preach and get beat with rods? Every time I open my mouth and speak Your name, a rock's hitting me in the head. Could you just lighten this thing up a little bit? Paul, I already told you the things you must suffer for My namesake. Paul, I already said those who choose to live godly will suffer persecution. My grace will get you through. You keep preaching My word. You'll be all right. Just keep preaching. And now he's stoned and he gets right back up and goes what? Right back into the city. Come on, the word easily answers what he's talking about. The chapter before he makes the comment, which it's not a chapter, it's all one letter. That's where we make the big mistake. We broke it into chapters. We had some bright idea to make it chapters. And it's one big letter. And that's hurt more people than you can imagine. Because we read them as separate chapters. It's one big letter. And he's setting this whole thing up with the previous 2 Corinthians 11. He's setting the whole thing up. Of all his perils. All his perils. Not one place is the word sickness used. Even when he uses the word infirmity, if you look it up, it's implying human weakness because he interchanges the two, infirmity and weakness, in the same sentence. Meaning human weakness. What's human weakness? I can't take these whips anymore. Come on, you're not just beat once, you're beat three times. Now five times. After you're beat one time, you know what's coming. After you beat twice, you really know what's coming. Yeah. And now you know they're going to beat you the third time, and your flesh is going, you got to be kidding! Not again! Oh! Get real with me! So they weren't throwing palm leaves and branches, worshiping Paul as he came into the city. They weren't making him the icon preacher of the nation. He wasn't the keynote speaker at all our great conferences. He said, I feel like the off-scouring and scum of the earth. I'm getting pummeled for what I believe. God, this isn't a proud place. It's keeping me pretty humble. Isn't that what it said? This thing's buffeting him. It's least pride. Least to be the hot shot revelation preacher of the hour. Paul, I just can't believe your revelation. You're amazing. Ain't nobody like you. Well, it ain't my fault. Jesus told me himself. I'm just telling you what he said. Don't stroke me, stroke him. He's the Lord. There's no teacher but Christ. That's Paul. But you know what we do to stuff like that? So he's just getting persecuted and pummeled, and he's going, God, can you light this thing up? No. It's all good. My grace is way greater than the weakness of your flesh. Keep being a man of God. And he stopped asking him. He must have received the grace. If you look at the rest of Paul's life, you can tell. He counts his own life not dear, so he can fulfill his will. And we're still fighting over what the thorn was when the Word makes it clear. If God promised healing, could Paul have possibly been sick? Okay. Who has, Vicky, you have children. You have one here. Okay. So if you raised this young lady up and you told her when she was a little girl, honey, it's just right to clean your room, and there's certain things about your life that you need to stay disciplined in, and just good homekeeping manners, and you're teaching her the things that you got her. And honey, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You walk in this manner, and you give her a little assignment as a young girl to just be disciplined, diligent, good regimen, good housekeeping in her bedroom, whatever. And mommy's going to bless you after about 4 months. I'm going to check this out on this. And as you're walking in this, and it's symbolic to our life of faith and walking out and no fear. And all of a sudden, Vicky says, Shiloh, honey, you walk in this, and you and I are going to go here. And it's like her favorite place. And she's like, really, mommy? Really? Absolutely, baby. You do that, and it's just you and me, girl. We are going to ride. You know what I mean? And Shiloh's just diligently. And she's just a little thing, right? So all of a sudden, the 4 months comes, and mom is sovereign in the house. Do you understand what that means? Mom's mom. She's just the child. So mom's the sovereign being in the house. She's the authority. See, the house is subject to her decisions in this thing. In other words, she carries the weight, right? So all of a sudden, Shiloh says, mommy, you know, I did everything you said. And you're checking it out and you say, yeah, you did. Okay, now we can go here. You said if I this, you'll this. Well, I know I did, sweetheart. And that was back 4 months ago. And it was right that you did all this, and it was good. But you got to understand that, mommy, right now I changed my mind. I don't think it's best we do that. What do you mean, mommy? But you said. Well, I know what I said. But you have to understand, you're just a little girl. I'm mommy. One day maybe you'll understand. But the truth is, I can't right now. I know what I said. But mommy, you said. No, honey, I understand I said, but it's still right for you to do all these things. But you have to understand that we're not going to go there. I don't want to take you right now. I'm not going to do it. And just know I love you, baby. Okay? Add that to another time or another time. By age 10, what has she taught Shiloh to do? Never take mom at her word. And that is exactly what the devil has done to the gospel. If God has magnified his word above his name, and we're all crying out in Jesus' name, but through the word fail to uphold the integrity and honesty of that name, then we're just speaking religious jargon. And we've reduced his name to abracadabra, and we're hoping a rabbit pops out of the hat. You guys follow me? Do you think the analogy I just shared is acceptable for her to parent that way? Then why do you think because God is sovereign, we should give him permission to change his mind concerning his word he gave us? Jesus was the word made flesh. You show me where Jesus sent mixed messages. Did he? So, if Jesus is the Word made flesh, and we know God through Jesus, And now we're trying to define God through these other ways. I wonder if we're trapped in the way that seems right to man and we're reversing back to human intellect and reasoning, and the life of Jesus is no longer our teacher. It's our lives. And now if somebody doesn't get healed, we protect ourselves by coming up with all these other reasons. And we come up with things that try to comfort our heart and make us feel better about what we're confused over and hurting over. Unfortunately, it's at the cost of truth, and truth is the only thing that makes us free. And if you can't find it in the life of Jesus, why is it in our vocabulary? If Jesus never said it, just say concerning healing. If Jesus never said, if it be God's will, if Jesus never said, it's not your time, if Jesus never said, well, look, I would, but I can't because God's building character in your life and he's ordained this to work things in you and mature you. If Jesus never said that to anyone that was sick, why do we say all those things all the time if he's Lord? And he said, follow me, because they seem right to man. But if you can't find it in the mouth or the life of Jesus, why is it in our mouths when he's in us and we're in his image? Sounds like we value our opinion still way more than his word. This woman. Watch this. And the word became what? Flesh. So you're born of the will of what? Whoa. I love the message. I did. What's it say? Not flesh bought? These are God begotten, not blood begotten, flesh begotten, or sex begotten. He covers the whole picture. Born again and predestined before time. That covers the whole picture. It's good. It's healthy. And the word became flesh. So God put a life, a body, a man on his word. He fleshed himself out. Jesus is the ta-da of God. God came out like he is through a man. His word took on a body and lived life. That's literally what happened. His word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What's he full of? Grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. He was before me. And of his fullness we all have received grace and more grace and grace on top of grace and grace for grace. Amen? Oh. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Watch, there's a reason I'm reading all this. Well, let me say this again. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Look, no one... What's it say? No one. Come on, be humble with me. I'm making a real strong point here in the Holy Ghost. Who? No one. There's so many opinions tossed out there about God. We do it ourselves in the church all the time. No one has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him to us. So if what you say about God does not agree with the life Jesus lived and what he said by living that life, then what are we saying? Because no one has seen him unless you've seen the Son. You define an Old Testament God, you're deceived. Because the Old Testament was pointing to what was to come. Everything is pointing to Christ. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. It's a type and shadow. It's allegories. It's pointing to what was to come, the new and living way. If all you have is an Old Testament understanding of God, you'll be way deceived. If you go back and define God in the Old Testament and try to bring it into the New and don't interpret it through Christ and through grace and truth, you have a misunderstanding of who the Father is. That's how the church got legalistic. That's where the shepherding thing people talk about that hurt a lot of folks came into play and all that stuff. That's where the hell and brimstone preaching came from too. Come on, be humble with me. Verse 18. Who? No one. Come on, just narrowing things down. No one has seen God at any time until you've looked to Jesus. And once you look at Jesus, you've finally seen the Father. If your definition of God does not line up to the life Jesus lived and the expression of God through Jesus' life, then why are we saying it? Why are we preaching it? Why are we thinking it? Why are we believing it? If we say stuff like, well, yeah, but sometimes, brother, God just chooses to this and God chooses that. That's the same voice Eve heard in the garden and she was sure deceived. Where do you get that? Well, God sometimes, yeah, but brother, you got to understand, God sometimes just, where do you get that? You get that through life, not through the Son. You show me through the Son where God says that and does that. You get that through life. Well, yeah, but God doesn't always heal, brother. Show me that through the Son. I need somebody to show me that through the Son. Because no one at any time has ever seen God, but the Son has declared Him. You show me that through the Son that He doesn't heal all the time. Somebody has to show me that through the Son. Nobody can. Then why are we saying otherwise? You see that's on me right now? Do you see what's on me? I don't even want to feel this way. It's so serious. It's incredible. Why are we so quick to speak and slow to listen? No one has seen God at any time until we've seen the Son. Now we've seen God. Yeah, but He doesn't always heal, Dan. Show me that through the Son. Well, yeah, but sometimes God lets His judgment fall down. Show me that through the Son. It's the same voice that Eve heard. And it's deception. And we're biting the bait and eating the fruit and taking the fall again and again and again and again. God said, lay your hands on the sick and they recover. We say, but not everyone. God said, don't eat the tree. It's the day you surely die. The voice says, oh, you're not going to die. God just knows. And the day you eat the tree, you'll be... So go ahead. It's okay. God didn't mean what He said. Philip. Oh, Philip, you're awesome. I love you, Philip. Right? Can you imagine Jesus? Philip, can I have fun with you? Philip, oh, you little knucklehead, Philip, buddy, have I been with you all this time? And yet you say, show us the Father? Philip, don't you know that when you see me, you've already seen the Father? Hello? Colossians 1:15, He's the visible image of the invisible God. But it's amazing how we have thousands of churches, denominations, camps, streams, because we can't agree on one thing. Jesus is the will of God revealed. We've let life define the will of God instead of Jesus' life. And we've left our opinions and our experiences. Some of us are protecting them. So we'll build a doctrine to protect our experience and start another river that God never dug the bed for. Amen. Do you honestly think that all these denominations on the earth are the will of God?
No.
There's not one person that could possibly think that and be sincere. It's because we've gotten our eyes off the Son. And honestly, the Word says no one has ever seen God until they've seen the Son. But once you've seen the Son, now you know the Father. Hebrews 1 says in the former days He spoke to the fathers through the prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, in the former days. But in these last days, He has spoken. He has spoken through His Son. And He is the expressed image of who He is and the outraying of His brightness. You cannot know God nor His will unless you humble yourself through the Son. And when you see Jesus, you know the Father. And if you can't find your doctrine in Jesus' life, then why is it in your belief system? If He is the will of God revealed. He's on a Mount of Transfiguration. Moses pops up. Elijah pops up. And there is Jesus. Peter wants to build a tabernacle for all three. And God says, Moses and Elijah disappear, by the way. Are they important? Of course they're important. They both pointed to the Son. But now the Son's here. They both disappear. And God says, this is My beloved Son. Hear Him. In these last days, He has spoken. If God's still speaking, which I believe He is, it better be through the Son, or you're not hearing His voice. Yeah, but God told me. Yeah, but I heard. Yeah, but I had a dream. So you had a dream. What does that mean? If it's not through the Son, if it's... with me? It's 12 o'clock. This will be the last comment question. We have to stop.
Okay, I've been hearing you say this and listening very closely. And you, God said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And I'm sitting here and I can't stop thinking about... that you talked about internet yesterday and all these prophets getting on the internet and putting forth all these words that came or coming from God, but yet they're speaking, and I mean disrespect, I'm just being honest.
I understand what you're saying.
Negativity and curses and destruction in lands and on nations and situations and peoples and condemning ministries. What if that's not really God? And what if we actually started turning around and speaking positive and life and peace on earth and goodwill towards men? Because if Jesus is really speaking now, just as you are teaching right now, then we shouldn't be saying that kind of stuff. And that's a that's not a good place to be.
There's a lot of people that say a lot of things out of their soul. I was laying on my bed one morning very early years ago. The reason stuff comes on me and I get so, I don't mean to yell out like I did a while ago. I don't feel that way towards one human being on the earth. But I'll tell you what, that sure gets in me when I talk about it in the big picture. See? Because that's pretty sobering when you start yelling that out. No one has seen. I've never preached this before like that. You're not gonna find a DVD or a CD since I've been saved that walked through John and preached what I just preached today. But it's there, isn't it? Because we're not in a hurry, are we? We're not looking on the surface, are we? My Bible says no one has seen God. But Jesus has declared Him. That means if you're not defining God through Jesus, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. How's that for humble? See, pride doesn't like that. Pride hates being called pride. And pride is surely the fall of man. the need to be right. I was accused and attacked years ago by the little gossip thing that unfortunately happens in the church. And somebody heard something I said and interpreted it a certain way and took it personal and shared it with a friend, and that friend shared it with a friend and a friend's friend, and that friend with another friend. It is amazing, but it happens. Daily, actually. God, have mercy on us. The key is that you don't let that change you. And the truth is, you walk into the middle of that and all of a sudden it comes out when everybody's already settled in belief. Everybody's always already established their belief and no one's even talked to you. And now 10 people have a bad thought and a bad belief and a bad impression and you don't even know what's going on. And I walked into the hall of the church and I said, hey, and I loved on somebody and I hugged somebody. And because belief was festering, belief, this woman couldn't take no more. She, how dare you? And I'm like, whoa. I mean, seriously, she was just way mad. Come in here like that. Hi, you, and hug and love when you said this and believe that. So what she said is, you snake, you're a hypocrite. And I'm like, whoa, this is deep. And I said, honey, I said, that step in the office just for this. Oh, yeah, just want to pull it out of the, just hide it in the dark, sweep it in a corner so nobody hears. No, no, honey, that's not what I'm saying at all, sweetheart. There's children, people that don't understand, there's innocent. I don't even understand. I said, look at me, sweetheart. I said, obviously I'm on a cross. I just need to know why. So we can talk it out, and if I've done wrong, let's work it out. And all of a sudden it hit her that she had a total belief system and have never even talked to me. All of a sudden it hit her that she was the victim of hearsay and never had the courtesy and respect and integrity to call me and ask me what's going on or if I said something. But I had become the worst in her eye. So now when I'm loving on somebody, which I do, it repulses her because that's not who I am now. And I saw the horror in her eyes. It was the grace of God resolved it. I saw her eyes horrify because she's always had totally, this woman has totally loved me. And she realized she was snared by the gossip thing and the hearsay thing. And she started to cry. I said, no, no, it's okay, honey. I just need to know what's going on. Come on. Oh, my God, I'm so sorry. Now she wasn't even like, hey, did you do this or say this? She's just already sorry. So she didn't even need to. It was already, she realized she was snared. But I asked what's going on. I needed to find out what's going on because I wanted to quench that fire, right? When she told me, I went, oh, my goodness. And it was almost like, how does stuff happen? How could somebody hear and how could somebody... I said, sweetheart, look at me. And she, and here's what I've learned over the years. It's good to have a good name. It's good to have a good... It's more valuable than fine gold and silver. Because even when that stuff happens, the good name, the precedent that's been set, the integrity, the race of honor will speak for you. So we get resolved and we're in church. I'm hugging her. She's bawling. She feels terrible. And I'm like, stop it. Yeah, I preach enough righteousness. You shouldn't be condemned right now. Or I could be a self-centered hurt preacher and say, well, if you won't get the message of righteousness, I'll just go preach it where they want to. It started to happen to me and God showed that to me years ago. And I went, whoa, and it puts you on your face. And you put off and put on. Follow me?
Yeah.
So we're in worship. People are worshiping. I'm worshiping. And I glanced over and I happened to look. I didn't even know she was standing there. She's looking or she's not worshiping. She's looking at me. I'm like, we're doing this little thing. Because everything's cool. Who knows, things happen. People make mistakes. You better be real and secure inside and able to see them past what they did. So that night I go preach in the evening at church. And in the morning, it gets me to cry when I talk about this kind of stuff. I'll do good. I'm late. I know I'm late. I'm sorry. Guys, I'm late. If you got to cut the video off, cut the video off. Whatever you got to do. I'm just sharing this last little story. I have to. In the morning, it's huge what happened to me. I opened my eyes to the presence of Almighty God. I didn't say, good morning, Lord. I opened my eyes and He's on me, holding me in my bed. I was so undone. And He was saying stuff like, I really love you. I really appreciate you. You really please me. It's one thing for you to come up to me prophetically and say, for the Lord says He's pleased with you. And it might bring a tear to my eye, and I might hear it as from the Lord. But when God Almighty's laying on top of you, at daybreak when you wake up saying,
I love you, boy. I just love you. I'm so pleased with you.
I'm laying there. I can't even breathe. I'm bawling now so hard. Because He's saying stuff like, I really love you. You really please my heart. And I'm like, I was choking to even say words. Because you think you're ready for that stuff. You're really never ready. But it's fun. I'm laying there and I'm like, I said, what are you doing to me? That's what I said. I said, I'm not even going to be able to get out of bed. I mean, I'll never make it to the office. What are you doing to me? And I was just like, stop, but don't stop. It's one of them paradox places. Stop, but don't stop. And I said, what are you doing? That was my heart cry. I don't know what's... Why are you wrecking me like this, telling me this stuff in a way where I can't even handle it? I don't know about you, but I hear the voice of the Lord. He changes emotion with me. Sometimes I hear Him chuckle. Sometimes when He speaks to me, He gets real serious. Sometimes He's real lighthearted. It happens to me all the time. It's just I hear the voice of God that way. He got real... He got real serious. He said, Dan, I am so proud of you. This doesn't even sound. It sounds like blasphemy to the flesh. Because last night when you stood in the pulpit, you just spoke my heart and my word. And you didn't take the authority of the pulpit to prove a point, to save face, to protect yourself, or to address stuff. He said, how many times have my called, my anointed, taken the authority and the grace of the pulpit to push their issues, their unresolved, and proclaim their flesh? Thanks for letting nothing change you like nothing changes me. And I lay there and cry and cry and cry. And when I'm done crying, guess what I'm saying? Why would I want anything else? In that moment, He showed me how preacher after preacher have used this pulpit to rant and rave over their hurts and try to straighten the body out from the pulpit and try to address this issue here in the corner or up front from the pulpit, hoping everybody's listening and getting the message. And all of a sudden, they're not even preaching inspired by the Spirit. They're just troubleshooting from the authority of the pulpit. How many ministers have gotten hurt and they're trying to get the strong amen on a Sunday from people to feel affirmed and right in what they're saying? What God said when that thing happened with the lady in the little circle of people. He said, you didn't let it change a thing. And He showed me that in the morning. I wasn't expecting that because that's all I know. I'm not expecting that to change a thing. but it seemed important enough for a visitation of dramatic proportion. And God was saying, you go, boy. I'm putting my heart in you. And I was like, okay, I'll take it. Would you stand to your feet with me, please? I know I make myself available. I do my best. Today's one of them days I have to bolt out. So don't anybody tackle me. I will break your tackle. I will score a touchdown. I will stiff arm you and break a tackle. I was a good running back when I was a young kid. So I will make it to my truck. But I do have to run. I do have to run. And I ask you to honor that and just respect that today. And I need to bolt out of here. Haven't seen my mother for a long time. I want to go visit her. And I got a couple personal things to get done. And if I wait, it'll get too late. So thanks for understanding that, okay? Don't ever, especially with knowledge, let life around you dictate who you are. You are who He is inside of you. Yield to that truth. Let Jesus speak of the Father to you. And if your attitudes and your opinions and your mind and your emotions aren't agreeing with love and who Jesus is and the message He sent, then find yourself in that secret place, putting off and putting on, and let grace form you, okay? Because we have legacy to write, guys, or else we're just spending time. We have legacy to write. Your today in Christ will speak forever. Glory to His name. Every time you love unconditionally, every time you show mercy, every time you cover wrongs with right, you leave a legacy. And you reveal your Father, and you reveal that you're a son and daughter. Oh, it's a sign and a wonder to the world, and it's the wisdom of God revealed. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul said, I preach Him tirelessly that grace empowers me until we come to that completed place of Christ in us, the hope of God's manifestation. Father, I bless these people. I bless every online listener. We thank You, Father. We thank You, Father, for the grace of God that abounds. We hear You, we see You through the life of Jesus. In Jesus we follow You. Holy Spirit, thank You for working that out in us in every way. Our eyes are on You. Thanks, God. Are the students getting this, all this part, or am I too late? I need you guys, there's something in my mind right now. There's a fellow, I used his name last week, Nikos, and it was actually, I think, Wilbur or somebody. I answered another man's question thinking it was Nikos because I had read two emails. I get a lot of prayer requests. I get a lot of things. I've been very hesitant to do prayer requests during the class because I've just learned what happens. We'll get tons of prayer requests. And people want, a lot of times, me to pray. And you know my heart, and we're going to get on healing and stuff in time here in the school. We're the body of Christ. But this is on my heart, so I'm going to do it. I want you to turn to that camera, everybody, and stretch your hands to that camera. We're going to pray for Nikos' little girl. She's been intolerant to some foods. Nikos, I want you to get your daughter and get your wife, and you lay hands on them as the man of God, as the priest of the home. You lay hands on your wife and your daughter. I think she's nursing the little baby, and she can't eat certain things because the baby's reacting. There's just some allergic stuff. And none of it's their created value, guys. None of it's the will of God for the little baby, for the wife, for the family. We're going to pray now as the church. You guys ready to believe God? Nikos, lay your hands on that little baby. And lay your hands on your wife right now. In the name of Jesus, you be made whole. Little girl, you rise up and you be found in wholeness. No more reaction, no more allergic reaction in the name of Jesus. You be able to take of foods into your body without reaction. Wife, you be made whole in Jesus' name in every way. Father, I thank you there is a complete restoration of wholeness in this home. I thank you you've stirred their hearts in truth. And I thank you you manifest your glory in this family. I thank you, Lord, we look to you and we receive right now heaven on earth right now in this home. Little child, be made whole in Jesus' name. No restriction, no limitation. In the authority of Jesus' name, be completely well. And Father, I thank you that this wife can take in a normal diet and this baby respond well without complication. In the authority of Jesus' name, be completely healed. Amen? Amen. We love you guys. Bless you guys. Yay for Jesus. Anybody want a cat Bible?